Last week we looked at the early church and how they dealt with persecution. And remember, instead of asking God to remove the threats that were coming against them, they asked and they prayed instead for boldness. Right? And if you look at the end of Acts chapter 4, and we looked at this during the Bible study, if you look at the end of Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 31, when they had prayed, that they had been praying for God to help them to be bold in speaking out for Him in the midst of this persecution. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all what? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayers, right? The Holy Spirit came, shook that place, and they were filled with boldness to keep speaking His word. But notice, if you keep looking at what was going on there, the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. Right, as you keep looking at the verses in verse 32 on, and I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn there. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Right? There was no one who was in lack, because they came and they said, you know what, we're going to share everything we have, so that those who have much would have enough. Just enough, and those who have not enough would have enough, right? And then verse 33 goes on to say, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Right? And look at the language and the way this was described to us. The Holy Spirit did not only give them the boldness to speak. The Holy Spirit did not only give them the generosity of heart to care for each other. These are not two distinct and separate movements of the Holy Spirit, right? When you look at the account, the Holy Spirit gave them boldness to speak. The Holy Spirit gave them that generosity and that caring for each other. The Holy Spirit filled them with power so that they spoke with great might. And the Holy Spirit moved them so that no one has lacked. Back and forth. It's intertwined. Why? How can you have the power to go out and speak and preach this gospel of love and at the same time not turn around and look at the body of Christ and care for each other? Where is the love then? Right? This love that you preach must be demonstrated by action in what you do in your local congregation. This was the movement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is orderly. The Holy Spirit makes sense. Right? As you go out and preach with power, people will listen. But what gives what you say even more power is they're going to look at what you do in your church body and they're going to see, yeah, this Jesus is love. Look at these guys. They're crazy. They're selling the stuff they had and coming and pulling. Is this communism? No, this is not communism. But no, this is the beginning of something great that the Lord was doing in the early church. Right? And the Spirit was moving, and so as you're empowered with the Word of God, you should at the same time be moved to care for those within your body. If someone's sick, make them chicken porridge or Chinese medicine. What a blessing to receive that. Right? If someone in lack, is someone not able to pay their bills, is someone not able to survive, take care of them. Take care of them. Live simply so that others might simply live. This is how we demonstrate the power of the gospel. Not just speaking it, but living it, right? And so at this point, you would think as you're reading the book of Acts, everything is peachy, and except for the persecution that's coming, of course. But, you know, everything's going great, and the numbers will continue to grow, and everybody will live happily ever after, right? Well, maybe not. Acts chapter 4 ends with this. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. Sounds good, right? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint. Uh-oh. Something's not going well here. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in a daily distribution. There was a snag in a distribution network, I guess. What was happening? Who were the Hellenists? Who were the Hebrews? The Hebrews were the Jewish-speaking Jews. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. The converts, the proselytes, right? The, I guess, Gentiles, or maybe they lived in a different area. Whatever it is, there were two distinct groups of believers within the church, and one group, as they were distributing to anyone as they had need, one group spoke up and said, hey, you know what? We noticed the widows in our community were not getting what they needed, right? This is what we were supposed to be living out, everyone sharing so that no one was lacking, but people in our group, people in our community are lacking. And so this complaint rose up, right? And so... What do you do? What do you do in that case, right? There's maybe some feelings hurt. Listen to what the 12 disciples said in response to this. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Right? It is not desirable that we, the 12 apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. We have an important task that was assigned to us, the 12 said. We have an important task, and that is we need to continue to devote ourselves to the study of the Word of God. Okay? Quick aside. At this point in time, what was the Word of God? Did they have the Bible as we have it? No. They had the Old Testament scriptures. What about the New Testament? Wasn't written yet. They were living out the New Testament scriptures. They were living it so that later on, Luke's going to go back and find out what was happening and record it in what we now see as the Acts. And people call it the Acts of the Apostles, but I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Right? They were living out the New Testament. If it was a New Testament, it's like watching behind the scenes. Right? This was happening live. Okay? And the New Testament as we know it, the New Testament, as we know it, was not written yet. Not, I don't think at this point, if I'm correct, not a single one of the letters had been written yet, or Gospels, right? And then after they were written, the New Testament was not formalized until almost 400 years later. But here now, they were living on the New Testament. And so the apostles, the 12 said, we need to keep preparing for preaching. We can't be distracted from this, and so someone else needs to take care of the kitchen duty. Right? We can't go to serve tables. We need to study the Word of God. So we need to bring someone else in to do this task. Okay? So who did they choose to do this kitchen duty work? Verse 3. Your translation might be a little different than mine. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men who have nothing better to do. Maybe find the new believers or the members who haven't been in that church as long. Or maybe the people who aren't really good at anything else and have no capacity to serve in church, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the more important task of prayer and to the ministry of the word. What version? Is your version different than mine? Yeah, I hope so. Right? That was from the not Acts chapter 6 verses 3 to 4. In the book of Acts chapter 6 verses 3 to 4. I mean look, isn't that the way we think sometimes how church works? Right? There's the important task, the more glorious task, and then the new guy who doesn't know as much about the Bible, or the one who doesn't have any gifts, spiritual or worldly. Right? The ones who can't do anything, let's give them the stuff that no one else wants to do, right? And then the way we think about it is, there's the preaching, that's the important thing, right? That's the stuff that only the pastor can do, and then the worship leading, which in this church the pastor kind of monopolizes too most of the time, right? There's the important things, and then there's the not important things, right? And then in our mind we start to think there's a hierarchy, and then somebody important will do these things, and then the people who just aren't really with it, but they gotta serve somewhat, right? They gotta do something in church, so let's just give them some of these menial tasks to do. That's the way we think of church. That's the way we think how church operates, right? But no, this is how the apostles approached it, right? Look at how the apostles approached this. Verse 3 in the real Bible now. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of kitchen duty skills. No, full of what? The? Full of the Holy Spirit. What do you need the Holy Spirit for? For distributing food. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to, not the more important task, but simply we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because this is what we were assigned to do. Right? And so, Acts chapter 6. This is not about what's more important, what's not. I mean, look, what is the business that they're talking about here? Distributing food to those who didn't have enough. Right? Serving tables. I don't know how they did it. If they went house to house saying, I understand in your house, you know, there are those who have needs, so here's the extra bread that we have that we brought. Or if they came together and they had a communal gathering and then they would serve the tables for those who didn't have as much. Maybe they had a special gathering for those who didn't have food at home. If you don't have food, come to church. We'll feed you. I don't know how they did it, but they were doing it somehow. And this was a business that they were trying to take care of. They were asking someone to come to church to help serve food. Right? What were the qualifications? What were the qualifications? You need to have what? 7 men of good reputation. And you need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Okay. So first, you might think, why do we need, maybe this is how we should. How we should, what's the word? How we should qualify persons who want to serve in church for any position. You want to put toilet paper in the bathroom? Make sure you're full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit and be of good reputation. Maybe this is the way we should do it. Instead of saying, you know what, we'll assign, you know, important tasks. Here's what the qualifications tell us. Here's what the qualifications tell us about how the disciples saw this position. Why do you need to have good reputation? Well, it seemed this week that, you know, everyone was getting a little less food than last week. I know, I mean, but, you know, have you noticed, you know, Jonathan, he's delivering the food, but he's always taking a bigger piece of the bread, a communion. Right, he's always taking a little bit more for himself, and have you noticed he's been gaining weight? Right, if you don't have good reputation, if people can point at you and see fault in your area of service, if there is a problem, the complaint might come against you. You're not above reproach, so you gotta have good reputation. Why do you need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Well, how do you suppose you would need it? How would you settle the dispute when somebody complains that they have less than the other group? You know, your widows aren't getting enough. Your widows aren't getting enough. Do you understand this was a free handout? How dare you complain, right? That's not speaking with the Holy Spirit. That's not speaking with wisdom, right? So you need to have wisdom from the Holy Spirit to know how to deal with these situations, or else you're going to end up hurting a lot more feelings, and then people are going to say, I don't want to go to this church anymore. Let's find another church. Well, there is no other church. This was the only church at the time. Right? You need to have these qualifications. Why? Because this is not a menial task. And I would propose there is no such thing as a menial task in the church. There is not a menial task, right? And look, you don't need to turn there, but listen to this verse from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking about Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body joins and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Who is the body? We are the body. The church is the body. Right? We are the body, and we are what? Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint in this body has a part to play, has something to contribute. Right? According to the effective working by what? By which every heart does a share. The word every there is important. Paul doesn't say joined and knit together by the stronger joints, right? According to the effective working by which the stronger parts do its share. No, every joint, every part doing its share. Every joint supplying. Notice the pattern here? Right? And there's a passage, the whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to read about it, but speaks of the working of the body of this church, of the church, and how every single member of it is not only important, but necessary. And I love the illustration there. What if your foot says, I want to be an eye? Good luck walking. Right? Every part has a part to play and is equally important. And look, if nothing else can convince you this morning of your importance within the body, listen to this. Did you know that every single one of you, and I'm trying to make contact with all of you. Some of you are not looking up, that's okay. Every one of you sitting here this morning has an important role to play. Right? As you sit in your seat, your attitude makes all the difference in how this meeting goes. Did you know that? How you sit there makes all the difference in how this meeting goes. Have you come this morning desiring to hear from God? Have you come hungry? Are you seeking? Are you listening? Right? Your desire, your hunger. Do you know what it does? It draws out from the speaker. It draws out from the speaker words from the Lord. It does. You know, as I stand here, and this has happened before, as I stand here, there are times when I can sense minds that are closed and maybe even opposing what I'm trying to say. And it makes it very hard. It's actually a struggle as I stand here. I'm trying to push against a force that is opposing. Right? But if everybody in the congregation is sitting here desiring, right? What do we look at when we look at the weather? So there's a low pressure system and a high pressure system is going to flow that way, right? When there is, I guess, a vacuum, right? A desire, it draws things out, right? Brother Kenny shared with us at a conference during one of the morning devotions. He said, when he preaches at his church, when the congregation is desiring, he can feel it and he can sense it, and it draws things out. Sometimes things that he didn't plan to preach that day. And I have experienced that. As I stand here, there are times when, I sometimes receive it, sometimes I don't. But when there is a desire, there's a hunger, it's like something's being pulled out of me. Right? And that's an important role. That we would come every morning hungering to hear God's word, to hear God speak. But let's go back to this kitchen crew. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Go back to the kitchen crew. So, the apostles proposed picking men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stop there. There's a whole bunch of other men that were listed. Right? And they are important too. But I want to focus on Stephen. It says that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. How full? Jump to verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. This is a guy who was assigned to bring food to people. The guy who was assigned to bring food to people. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. How much was he doing? How great of an influence did he have in the community? Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Right? He was out there doing such great things that people rose up against him, wanting to dispute against him. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Right? Stephen, who was chosen to distribute food to the needy. You look at it and you think that's a menial task, right? He was so full of faith and power that he was out there as he was doing these things. He was doing such great wonders and signs that opposition came and arose against him. But as they arose against him, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't come against him. Why? Because this was God speaking through him. So this group, they organized for people to lie against him. They actually got people together, planted false testimonies, right? Go to the council. Go to the council and tell them what Stephen was doing. He was blaspheming against God. He was saying these things about Moses and the laws and how they were going to eradicate all the laws of Moses, which for the Jews, no, you don't do that. Right? This was happening. Conspiracy. Well, not a conspiracy if you know about it, right? But this group was gathering people together to give false testimony against Stephen, and so he was seized. He was captured and brought before the council. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when people want to accuse you and look at you, all they see is the presence of God in you, right? Now we're in chapter 7. We're going really fast this morning, 4, 6, 7. Then the high priest said, are these things so? Are these accusations that have been brought against you true? Stephen said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. That's how he starts. And it's not quite at the beginning, right? The beginning will be, you know, in the beginning was God and he made heavens and the earth. He didn't start quite there, but he started at what would have mattered to the Jews, starting with Abraham, the father of faith for the Jews, right? He starts from there, and we won't read the whole chapter, but for the next 50 or so verses, Stephen, the guy who's bringing food to people, preaches this long message going through Jewish history. And then he comes to the end, and he says, they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Right? These disciples in the early church, they just can't help pointing fingers and saying, you killed Jesus. And so that's what happened. He came and he said, you betrayed and you killed Jesus. And look how they reacted, the council that was leading the Jewish synagogue. Look how they reacted. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And you read this, and if you stop there, you might think, oh, that's good. That's good, because when was the last time we saw people being cut to the heart? When Peter stood up and preached. What happened when people were cut to the heart then? 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus and were baptized. And then later on, 5,000. That was what happened when people were cut to the heart, right? You know what? Look, there's two different reactions when people are cut to the heart. The first is they turn and they say, we have done something wrong. What can we do? Well, come to Jesus. Here's the other reaction. Verse 54, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Read this with me. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Let's do it together. How do you gnash at someone with your teeth? Imagine that. That's okay. Imagine that you are brought. Imagine you're at a job interview. Have you ever had an interview where there's a group of people interviewing you? Those are hard interviews. Imagine they ask you for your qualifications. Yeah, I went to Berkeley and I graduated WCS and I worked here. What in the world? But that's what these people were doing. The council, the religious leaders, when they heard the truth of the gospel, they were so cut to the heart. And instead of coming and saying, we did something wrong, we need to repent. What? Gnashing with their teeth? The evil that is within them was exposed.
Right? All the propriety. Remember those phylacteries? The Bible verses that they would hang to show how pious they were? Where does that go? What about standing at the corners praying? All of that out the window. They couldn't control themselves. They were gnashing with their teeth at Stephen. Right? And verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. It gets better. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. What? This is like Thunderdome, or whatever it is, these gladiator things, right? All pretense of civility out the door. They stopped their ears. I can't hear you! I can't hear you! Their hearts were exposed. Their true selves came out. They ran at him with one accord. This is not the kind of one accord you want to be in, by the way. They ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. They threw rocks at him and killed him. You're probably asking, Jason, this is a very moving story. I can't believe that this is Stephen, but what does it have to do with me? What does this have to do with me? You know, Stephen, just one of the guys who had a very basic task of delivering food to the needy. No, you know who Stephen was? He was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happened as a result of his life, his testimony, and his death? His stoning, if you keep reading, his stoning kickstarts, and this is the first kickstarter we see, his stoning kickstarts the great persecutions of the early church. When you start reading in the verse 8, the great persecutions, let me read it to you, at that time, right after the stoning of Stephen, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. It is sad. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went and hid. Is that what the Bible says? What happened to those who were scattered? They went everywhere preaching the word. The gospel spread from Jerusalem. And today, you and I can gather here in this place, holding the word of God, hearing the gospel. Why? Because of Stephen. The gospel spread from there, and then eventually went all throughout the world, reaching today, Sunday. All because Stephen was chosen for the kitchen crew. Do you think he knew this was going to happen? When they said, we need some guys to bring food to the widow. Do you think he knew that his life was going to be given? And because of that, the church would be persecuted and scattered. And now one day, because of that, we have the gospel and salvation. I don't think he knew. But he said, is there a need in church to get some things done? I'm here. I'm ready. I'll do it. Pick me. And now here we are. What does this have to do with me? You need to realize each one of you, and myself included, we all have a role to play in the kingdom of God. If we would choose to step up and say, here I am. I'm ready. Use me. Right? Don't come because, if I don't show up on Sunday, I get a text or a call from the pastor. Hey, How's everything? Hope all is well.
Oh, man, he always says that whenever I don't show up at church.
You know, what is that? What was that prayer? Oh, Lord, look on Jason's unrelenting keeping track of my attendance and give your servant the boldness to miss church again next week. No, look, all of us have a part to play in the body of Christ. Right? None of us should come and say, I'm just going to show up, you know, I'm just going to sit, do my thing, and just, you know, warm the seat and go home. All of us have a part to play. Do you know what your part is? I don't think any of us really know what our part is in the eternal kingdom of God. What's going to happen 5 years from now? Because you came and sought the Lord and desired to be filled with faith and with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But perhaps because you took a step forward and said, Jesus, I want to know you more. Perhaps because you took a step forward and said, Jesus, I don't know what I can do, but here I am. Use me. I'm ready. Perhaps because of that, someone's life will be saved. And so we don't know. We don't know where it's going to lead, right? But look, oh Jason, you're starting to nag a little bit about coming to church. That's because I want all of us to always come and worship and be filled with faith and be full of the Holy Spirit so that we would be ready for God to use us. And don't ever think I'm too young to be used by God. You don't know. You don't know how God wants to use you. Right? And so, look, the one encouragement I have for you this morning, come. Come and be faithful in seeking the Lord. Come and do your part, then leave it in God's hands. Say, Lord, here I am. It's not about my act of service, it's not about my talents, but me. Here I am. I offer myself to you, Lord. Do with me as you will. And then see where the gospel will go because of you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the life and the martyrdom of Stephen. Thank you for the example that he set before us. Remind us, Lord, all of us as part of the body of Christ, important, necessary, indispensable. And we all have a part to play, Lord. We don't know what it is. But we come and we seek and we desire and we say, Lord, we are ready to serve. We are ready to do whatever it is that you would will for us to do. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with faith. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. That we might be full of your power. That we might be ready, Lord, to do our part in giving the gospel to the rest of the world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.